hymns we've been singing are hymns that give us great assurance. Christ will hold us fast. And we've been singing that wonderful hymn, Sovereign Protect I Have. He's loved us and he will not relinquish us. But sometimes as believers, as you look at the state of the church and you look at the fact that there seems to be very few conversions, generally speaking, you can have questions. The psalmist had questions. Tim read some of them. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? When God's people were in exile in Babylon under judgment, the question was, had God forgotten them? Had he shut them up in his anger? Was there no longer mercy for them? But then what did he do? In his anguish he said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on these things. And in some ways that's what we've been doing while we've been looking at the book of Acts. We've been considering the mighty wonders of God, the amazing miracles that he has performed in earlier days, mass conversions, wondrous miracles, revivals, awakenings taking place in city after city. And that should encourage us, and that should inspire us. And that should cause us to cry out, Lord, do it again. Your power is the same. Now, Sono is going to show you a map. It's going to come up, hopefully, on the screen. And it reminds you of some of the places that Paul has been to. He began in Antioch in Syria, and he went with Barnabas, first of all, to Cyprus. This now was a clear mission to the Gentiles. The church has set apart two men. The Holy Spirit has set them apart to reach the Gentiles. They've gone first to Cyprus, and they've gone to Salamis, then Paphos. In Paphos, there'd been one convert, the governor of the island. Then they travelled north, and they come to Perga. They hadn't preached the word of God there because they had their eye on going right up north to Antioch of Pisidia, the top of the map there. And in Antioch of Pisidia, a great revival had taken place, a mass awakening, many converts. But there was opposition, and they were expelled from the city. They travelled 90 miles southeast to Iconium. The map doesn't show you the mountains that they went through. And as they came to Iconium, again the Lord blessed them in wonderful ways. But there was a division in that city. Half sided with the apostles, and the others, they sided with the unbelieving Jews. And there was a plot to kill Paul and Barnabas, to stone them to death. But God made known that plot to Paul and Barnabas, and they fled. And they came to Lystra, just 20 miles south of Iconium. Iconium was the capital of the Lysonian district. And they come to this smaller place, a very pagan city. At the gates of that city, there was a pagan temple to the god Zeus. And as we saw last week, they were treated as two gods. Now, we're going to continue in the story, and we're going to go from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. We're at Lystra, and we're going to see how the people turned. They were treating them as gods, and then they turned on them because of the influence of other Jews who'd come from those previous two cities, and they ended up stoning Paul, thinking that he was dead. Paul and Barnabas then went on to Derbe. God raised up Paul. They went to Derbe, preached the gospel again. Many disciples were made in Derbe, many. And then, wonderfully, they went back to Iconium, Lystra, Antioch, visiting them, strengthening the souls of the believers there, until they went down to Perga, where they preached there. And eventually they would go back to Antioch and make a report. A 1,000-mile journey. When we read they went from Lystra to Derbe, it can just seem like they just walked there. Well, they probably did just walk there, but it was 60 miles. I wonder how long that would have taken them. It wasn't easy, but they persevered. Now this evening we're going to consider three things. First of all, spiritual attacks. We're going to review two of the the spiritual attacks that they've had, and then consider one more. Then we're going to look at spiritual victories. And then thirdly, we're going to look at spiritual advance, so spiritual attacks. We're going to look at three. The first attack is to do with the poisoning. I want to emphasize that. The second spiritual attack is to do with praise. If the devil can't get you by bringing you down through criticism and lies and deceit, he'll seek to get you in other ways, maybe lifting you up, people praising you, that you might fall into the trap of the devil with pride and fall. And then we're going to consider this physical persecution. So there was a three-pronged attack. First, it was the poisoning of people. Secondly, it was, remember the second thing, praise. And thirdly, it was this persecution. So the poisoning of the minds of the Gentiles, we mentioned it last week, the unbelieving Jews poisoned the people against Paul and Barnabas. Before they received them with open arms, they were believing the word of God, listening to them. But then they poison their minds. They tell lies about them, deceit about them. I'm reminded of an American missionary. Missionaries called Richard and Pearl Denham, who went to a little place called Manicoré, not far outside of Manaus on the river Madeira, in 1952. They took two Brazilian couples with them to reach a town that had never been reached with the gospel before. And when they went there, the Roman Catholic priest was opposed to them. And on the public square, he denounced to the people of that town that these missionaries, these Protestants, were heretics. And they said that they were wolves in sheep's clothing. And the priest put up a plaque in the Catholic Church saying this: Our Lady of Fatima, deliver us from the heresy of the Protestants. And many people's minds in that little town were poisoned. Poisoned to the extent that physical persecution came to this American family and their friends. They held meetings and a mob was outside wanting to take their lives. They had to write to the chief commissioner of the police in Manaus to help them sort it out. 1952. Well, that story is repeated in many towns and countries throughout the world where the gospel is freshly coming. When the gospel begins in a new place, often the devil is very strong in his opposition. And it often begins with prejudicing the minds of the people that they would not hear the word. Now, what did Paul and Barnabas do in Iconium when the people's minds have been poisoned? We read in verse 3 of chapter 14, they stayed there a long time. Now, we considered this last week. It's wonderful, isn't it? The weapons of their warfare was not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There were strongholds of Satan that had taken captive the minds of many people. They'd been poisoned. And so what did they do? They confronted error with truth. They lived out lives that were godly, upright, holy, pure, lives that shone. And they preached the truth over and over and over to the people. They brought every thought captive to Christ. They stayed there a long time, being light to these people, that the light of the gospel might penetrate into the darkness. So when there's the poisoning of people's minds, how do we confront it? We confront it with the truth of God's word, and by living godly, upright lives. But then, as we saw last week, there's this second tactic of the devil. If he couldn't ruin their ministry with lies and deception, this poisoning, he would seek to ruin them by praise and adulation. The Bible says pride comes before a fall, and many a preacher has fallen when he's been lifted up and thought that he was somebody. Well, Paul and Barnabas won't take it for a moment, this praise. They rip their clothes, They run into the midst of the people and they tell them that they're just men like them. And they ask them, why are they doing what they're doing? And then they point them to the great creator of this world. How are we to react when people wrongly praise us and seek to puff us up? We're to be instinctively reminded and remind ourselves that we are but sinners. And whatever we are, it's only by the grace of God. And it's God that must have all the praise and all the glory. And if you look at this passage, you'll see them over and over again commending people to the Lord. And when they go back in verse 27 of chapter 14 to their original sending church, they give glory to God. They report all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's how you overcome praise. You say, well, this has got nothing to do with me. I'm nothing. This is the Lord's work. He's opened the door to the Gentiles. He's saved. It was he who performed this miracle. It was his works. But then we come to physical persecution. And that's our passage this week from verse 19. Not having succeeded with poisoning nor praise, Satan seeks to stamp out this new Christian movement by taking out the missionaries. Physical persecution. Now, this is the mystery of God's providence. When they're in Antioch and they expelled, the Lord preserved them. When they came to Iconium and there was a plot to kill them, the Lord again preserved them. He made them aware of the plot. But now in Lystra, the Lord permits Satan to have his way. Barnabas is spared, but Paul isn't, and Paul is stoned. Now, it must have been a terrifying and dreadful experience to see the bitter hatred of these people and to feel those stones upon one's body. Maybe he was unconscious very quickly, but it was an awful thing to face. And think of the zeal of these people. We read here that they've come a long way. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. The Jews from Antioch were 110 miles away. The Jews from Iconium were 20 miles away. But you see their hatred? They cannot stand the missionaries. They cannot stand that there's advance and there's success. And this good news about Jesus Christ is infiltrating communities. And some of the Jews have been converted and turning away from just their old religion and turning to Jesus, their Messiah. There's bitter envy. There's hatred in their hearts. And what's worse is that the people from Lystra join in. How fickle people can be. One day they're giving garlands, the next day they're stoning. One day they're treating them as gods, and the next day they're treating them as demons. But Paul is suffering for Christ. He's sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He remembers that on Palm Sunday, they treated Jesus as a king, and on Good Friday, they treated him as a criminal. He's following in the footsteps of his Saviour. Now, some believe here that what happened to Paul was a stoning to death. I don't believe that. Because Luke writes in this way, they supposed him to be dead. And if they supposed him to be dead, Paul, Luke would never have written that way if he was actually dead. But it was so bad that they thought he was dead. Now, do you remember Paul had stood by when Stephen was stoned to death? And now he's being stoned. Paul once would drag people from their homes and put his hand to their death, Christians. And he's now being dragged by a terrifying mob. It's an awful price to pay. But the Lord had said to Ananias, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Does this happen today? Well, we know it happens today. Sadly, in places like Pakistan, North Korea, many places in the world, Christians are treated just in the same way. There are many Christians locked up in jails. Many are being tortured today for the sake of Christ. But we believe and we know that in such situations, God is always with his people. Now, some conjecture is pure conjecture that it must have been at this point that Paul was taken up to the third heaven. Do you remember? He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I saw things inexpressible, glorious things that I'm not permitted even to tell. Well, we don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised if it was then. We don't know when that happened. But we do know that God would have been with him in a very special and precious way. God never forsakes his children. And Paul, through this situation, would be able to sympathize with other Christians who are suffering. He speaks about the stoning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you turn with me to verse 23 to 25, he talks about some of the situations that he'd been through after this stoning. He would be able to say to the Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And remember, he was in Galatia. And when he wrote his letter to the Galatians, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. All this suffering, all this pain, all these marks as a result of the stoning. But look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. These are the things that he says. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And so he goes on. Why? Why would he persevere? Why would he continue? Why would he not give up? Why would he face another beating? Because he loved Christ. Because he knew that when he was weak, he became strong, powerful, strong in his preaching. He knew the spirit of power and glory rested upon him in his weakness. He knew the consolation of Christ. As his sufferings abounded, so the consolations of Christ abounded all the more. He knew that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven. He knew that we're told to take up a cross and to follow Christ. He remembered the words of our Lord Jesus. When men persecute you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He loved his Saviour. He remembered all that Christ suffered for him. So he's willing to face this physical persecution. He didn't go looking for it. His normal pattern was to flee. But when he had it, he understood that this was the purpose of God. So we've seen 3 spiritual attacks of the devil using people. First, to poison the mind. Second, to lift up a person, to praise them as a spiritual attack. And then thirdly, persecution. But now let's consider spiritual victories. We've seen that in Iconium, multitudes believed. It's a glorious thing. Many, many, verse 1 of chapter 14, came to faith. In Lystra, they were converts. You see, after he'd been stoned, who gathered around him? Many of the disciples were there to lift him up. When he returned, he didn't just return to Antioch and Iconium, but he returned to Lystra, because there were converts there. Wherever he went, God blessed his ministry. We read in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, that Timothy is from this region. He's from Lystra. Maybe his mother and grandmother were there at that time when he first went. What an impact. Seeing Paul going back into the city of Lystra, having been stoned. What an impact that we've made upon their family. There were spiritual victories in these places of persecution and poisoning. Now consider this victory, that God delivered him from death. It's quite remarkable, isn't it, that he was raised up. I don't believe this is a resurrection, but it's some mighty power that enables him to walk back into the city of Lystra. Look at this, verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Can you think of it? He's been stoned by these people. Why does he go back into the city? How can he? He's been so stoned that he's been left for dead. And yet the disciples gather around him. God give him strength. With all that blood and with all those, all the marks on his body, gaping wounds, with little strength, I'm sure, but he goes back into Lystra. What a statement that was to the city. The statement was this: my God is a powerful God. My God is a real God. And I'm here to continue to give this life-saving message and to be with the believers. But the next day, he departs with Barnabas and goes to Derbe. What a spiritual victory that was, that he'll be raised up. But then again, these revival blessings continue. Look at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel, it wasn't just Paul doing the preaching now, he was weak, Barnabas is preaching. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Isn't that glorious? They've gone to Derbe. This is now not far north of Tarsus, where he's originally from. They've travelled 60 miles. Remember, he's just been stoned, but they've travelled to Derbe. And there are many converts. But here we read, they make many disciples. In other words, they have time teaching them. These people are baptised. They instruct them. They preach the gospel to them. But it's not just getting people to make a snap decision. No, these are people who are followers of Christ. They make many disciples. What a victory that is. Revival blessings come. But then there's this other victory. The victory that they go back to these cities that are persecuted. They return. That's awesome, isn't it? You think that they would now go home. They've done their job. Their work is done. But no, these people need encouraging, edifying, goading, stirred up to continue on, strengthened. They need the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. And so they return to these people. That's extraordinary. And God gives them the opening. God enables them. What faith, what courage is found in these two men? Spiritual victories, the raising of Paul, the revival blessing, and the return to these cities. Now, if we're to know spiritual victories, we're to live a life of faith. If you read Hebrews 11, you and I understand that it's through faith that kingdoms are subdued. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Speaking about many Old Testament saints who won glorious victories. How? Through faith. Oh, that we would have greater faith. Oh, that we would be prepared to count the cost. Oh, that we wouldn't be so careful about our faith. but we would be bold like Paul and Barnabas were. And then lastly this evening, let's consider spiritual advance. We've considered spiritual opposition and spiritual attacks that came through poisoning, praise and persecution. We've considered the spiritual victories, the raising of Paul, the revival, the return to those cities. But let's consider the spiritual advance. They were seeing the advance of the kingdom of God in pagan territory ruled by Satan. And how was that advance to be established? How was that advance to be firmed and fixed and rooted, that it might then blossom and grow? They didn't want to just preach and little groups spring up and then all of a sudden everything evaporates. No, they go back. Look at verse 22. They return to strengthen the souls of the disciples. Spiritual growth taking place through the strengthening of the souls of the disciples. They teach them the word of God. They feed them with the word of God. They teach over and over the word of God. They pray for these people. They're alongside them. They're encouraging them to continue, to press on. Didn't we read that that was what Barnabas first did when he went to that other Antioch in Syria? He encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. He stirred them up. And churches need that. Believers need that. We need much of God's word. We need to be saturated with God's word. We need God's word to feed our souls, to strengthen us, that we can go into each week knowing that God is with us. We need to study it ourselves. Joshua was told this: be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do all that Moses, my servant, commanded you, that you may not turn from it to the right hand, to the left hand. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate in it day and night. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Joshua, you may feel vulnerable. You're going against Jericho, that walled city. You're going into new territory. It's difficult, but trust in the word of God. Don't turn away from it. Be strong and courageous. And they needed to hear that, these new believers. I'm leaving with you a deposit. They didn't have a Bible as such to turn to, a New Testament, but the deposit of faith. And God will work. In those days, they were given prophets often to teach these churches. You read about them in places like Corinth. And as we're going to see, elders were given to them. These people would have been reminded of all the central truths that Paul and Barnabas had taught, and they pass it on to the people. Some of these places didn't have synagogues. Lystra had no synagogue with scrolls. Maybe they would have had to have relied upon some of the believers 20 miles in the north in Iconium, where there was a synagogue, and obtain some of the scrolls. These elders would bring the scrolls and would teach the people God's word, pointing them to Jesus Christ. See, Paul knows that for there to be spiritual advance, the souls of God's people need to be strengthened with the word of God. And that's true for us today. The word of God, it teaches, it rebukes, it trains us, it shows us those areas of our lives that need dealing with. It warns us about false teaching. It helps us to understand the ways of God. The word of God builds us up. It edifies us. We have all the promises of Christ to hold on to. The ministry of these missionaries was word-based ministries. They evangelized, preaching the word. And they edified the church, building it up through the word of God. They continually did that. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 32. Here they are. Again in Antioch, when they had read it, they rejoiced over his encouragement. Verse 32, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Here's two prophets in the church in Antioch in Syria. And what are they doing? They're strengthening the people with many words. Chapter 18 and verse 23. Here we have now Paul on a second missionary journey, not with Barnabas now, but with others. And we read this. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. You see, the missionaries' task was first to evangelize, first to preach the gospel, but then go back and build up and encourage and strengthen, strengthen, strengthen. That word comes over again and again. Not knock down the new converts, not tell them how rubbish they are and how far away they are from God and how much they need to grow. Quite the opposite. The new converts needed to be established in their faith. They needed to understand their position in Christ. They needed to know all the power of God that was available to them. That strengthening ministry. What are missionaries to do today? Well, if you want to get the UFM magazine on the way out, the opening article tells us that in the UK there's 144 missionary societies. And only 56 of them, that's 39%, are word-based evangelistic mission church-planting organisations. The majority of the missionary organisations in the UK, 61%, are purely social. And only 39% are evangelical, planting churches. What is the work of the church? The work of the church, yes, is to love the whole man, but it's holding forth the word of life. It's preaching and teaching the word of God. That's how spiritual advance takes place. And then turn back with me to Acts 14 and verse 23. Having strengthened the disciples, they do something else for spiritual advance. They set apart elders. Did you notice in verse 23? They did that in every church. How old were these churches? How much truth did they understand? Had any of these elders been to Bible college? Had they had any basic training? Maybe they'd only known a few months. Think of Lystra, no synagogue there. And yet Paul and Barnabas understand the need for there to be spiritual oversight. And notice it doesn't say they put one elder in every church. No, they put elders, plural, in every church. They understood that a one-man ministry wasn't the way. They understood that there needed to be balance, and there needed to be a working together, and there needed to be a group of men giving spiritual oversight. Churches without pastors and elders become very vulnerable, very vulnerable. And so straight away, the first act that they do, returning, strengthening, and then setting apart these elders. But look at the seriousness with which they do it. They do it with prayer and fasting. Do you remember how Paul and Barnabas were set apart by their sending church? Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Verses 2 to 3, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. The enormity of this work, they're going to face persecution. There's going to be opposition. It's a huge task, preaching the gospel. They're responsible for souls. We must fast, we must pray. And that's what Paul and Barnabas encourage these young churches to do also. When men were set apart as elders, there was fasting and prayer. Did we do that when Vic and Howard were set apart? Yes, some of us did. There was a call amongst an inner circle or a group of us, let's fast on that day. We never checked up on one another whether we'd actually done that. But you know, we maybe as a church, we need to take these things more seriously, fasting and praying. And then what do? They commend them. They commend them to the grace of God, commending to the Lord in whom they have believed, saying, Lord, this is your church. It's not our church. These churches would become autonomous churches, self-governing churches with indigenous leadership, and that should be the role of every missionary when they go to new lands. It's an autonomous, self-governing, self-propagating church, but you know they weren't? Independent churches. In this sense, they actually had interdependence. There wasn't a bishop from outside controlling them. The Bible never talks about having an archbishop and then a set of bishops underneath an Episcopalian structure. There was none of that. But there was this connection between the churches, such that when Paul and Barnabas returned, they would call for prayer. They would give a good report. Look, they go back to Antioch. They get down to Perga. And they're going to set sail from Attaliah. They go 320 miles. They come back to Antioch. They're sending church. The church is gathered together. Verse 27, they report all that God has done with them. That he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And the missionaries then, they return straight away again to these newly formed churches. No, they stay with their sending church. They stay there a long time. You might say, why? This sending church has already got prophets. It's already got Judas. It's already got Silas. It's already got others. But no, this is where God wants them for this time. He wants them to strengthen the church there. There's other places that they're going to be sent to. There's other things that need to be dealt with. But you know, Paul will never forget those churches. He'll write the letter to the Galatians. He'll visit them on other occasions. And those churches will become interdependent on one another. They'll help each other. They'll pray for one another. After all, when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatian churches, it ended up in one church and it would have been passed around to the others. There was fellowship amongst the churches. And I think it's a travesty today that independency for some Christians means my church only, and I don't know anything about any other church. Don't pray for them. Don't know what's going on. Don't meet up with them. It's just my church. You just go to that church and that's all. Is that what it's about? We're part of the body of Christ. We need to be interdependent upon other churches working together so that when churches are struggling, we can come alongside and help them. Or if we're struggling, others can come alongside and help us. With no big authority structure, but with that love between churches. So how was the spiritual advance? A spiritual advance, first of all, by the strengthening of the souls of the disciples through the teaching of God's word. The spiritual advance through the setting apart of elders, and there was spiritual advance through this sharing, this mutual sharing and encouragement one of the other. You know, Paul, he would encourage young Timothy, and we would talk about what he went through. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, he says this about his journeys in Galatia. He said, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul says to Timothy, you're from Lystra. Your family's from there. You're from Galatia. Do you remember what I went through? But do you remember how the Lord, out through all this persecution, he delivered me? What a glorious God. And you may suffer persecution. He told the church in verse 22 in Derbe, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. In fact, he not only taught the church in Derbe that, but Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. That's what we have as Christians. There'll be maligning, there'll be maliciousness, there'll be misunderstanding, there'll be opposition. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. But don't worry, young Timothy. There will be spiritual advance. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So this evening, we've been challenged to see these two men sold out for the Lord. We've been encouraged to think of how the Lord kept them on that 1,000-mile journey, on that circuit that they made, and how the Lord gave them wisdom and grace and blessing, even returning to the places that they've been persecuted. And we've seen the advance of the gospel in the midst of much opposition. As opposition increases in the UK for us, and it will, may we see spiritual advance for Christ's sake. Amen.